Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word, the entrance whereof brings light and understanding. We ask that that light is shining in our hearts, give us revelation knowledge, and anoint our ears so that we can hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. We give you, Lord, the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, we have been on this preparation series, and we're in the book of Revelation, the first three chapters. You know, we're studying through the message of Christ to the churches. We covered an introduction overall. We've covered the message to Ephesus. We've covered the message to Smyrna. Today, we're going to look at the message to Pergamos. So, the intent of this revelation of Jesus Christ was to show to his servants the things to come. And Jesus was trying to call things out too. He said, look, John also encouraged us, blessed are those that read and hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things that are written herein, because the time is at hand. You know, so first message to Ephesus was about our first love. We dwell quite a bit on that. Yesterday's message to Smyrna, you know, was about sufferings for Christ. And today, well, let's find out what the Holy Spirit is saying to the churches. So today we're going to, now I encourage everyone, if you did miss or miss at any time any of the lessons, please go back and listen in for continuity to the replays, because we can't always do a review of everything. You know, but I do want to say that the seven golden candlesticks that Jesus was seen to be walking in the midst of them represented seven churches that Jesus picked out. The seven stars that were in his hands represented the angel messengers to each of those seven churches. And so, you know, Jesus, you know, is sending out messages to each of those seven churches. And, you know, the way the messages were going, we covered it the first time. There's always some salutation and then a review of, you know, which starts with generally, I know thy works. So a review of how they are performing. You might call it a performance review. And then, you know, if Jesus found things worthy of praise, he'd call it out. And if he found some things worthy of rebuke, he'd call that out too. You know, in the case of the rebuke, you know, he'd give them, you know, instructions on how to repent and turn back, what they must do so they won't lose their crown and etc. And also, you know, a promise, you know, to the overcomer. If you overcome all of the challenges of that particular church was facing, which really, it's a message to the churches. So everyone must read every other message. You can't just say, well, I'm at Ephesus, I don't need to hear the message to Pergamos or Thyatira or anyone else. Jesus said to the churches. And then he always cautions and warns that he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. So, you know, that's a rundown of how, you know, the messages to the churches were composed. So today we're going to pick it up from Revelation chapter 2 and verse 12. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he, which hath a sharp sword with two edges. So in this particular case, this is how Jesus chooses to introduce himself to the church. He that had a sharp sword with two edges. Well, John, at one time, when he was looking earlier in this book of Revelation, he said, well, I saw his countenance was very fierce. I mean, it was like, you know, as his eyes were like the sun shining in strength and all of that, his feet like burning brass, a sword going out of his mouth and so on. So, Jesus is saying, look, here, I am he that hath the sword. You know, in other places in the scriptures, in the book of Ephesians chapter 6, particularly, you know, we read about, you know, the sword of the Spirit, as Paul was describing the arsenal, you know, the weapons, the, you know, that we should, how we should clad ourselves, you know. He told us to stand and be clad with this and that and so forth. And he talks about, you know, you know, talks about the word of God, you know, the sword of the Spirit in Ephesians 6 and 17, you know. So keeping that in mind, and we also know that Jesus himself is called the Word of God in multiple places in the Bible. So we know that already. I won't spend too much time on that one, you know. So let's see what Jesus is meaning here. You know, he that hath a sharp sword with two edges. Well, he can cut and he can heal too. The Word of God, you know, can wound and it can heal. That's right. You know, even where it wounds, it will still bring healing. Because that's what he does, you know. And, you know, we, even we who speak or teach the word, you know, first, you know, we, that word must work on us first. Yeah, it might bring, you know, some wounding, you know, might be a little bit difficult to swallow, but at the end of the day, it brings life. You know, it's two edges. Cut this way, cut that way, wound, heal, bind. It's all, it does it all. You know, the book of Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12 talks about the word of God, you know, how it is even sharper than any two-edged sword. Well, but here, Jesus is saying, well, I got that real sword with two edges. And that's how he introduced himself. Ah, I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. So he's going to call out some good things here. And, you know, maybe he'll find some fault. We know he didn't find any fault with Smyrna, but he did encourage them to stand fast in the sufferings. He found some fault with Ephesus. He commended them for some good things, and he found some fault as well. Well, let's see what he says to Pergamos, you know. And he said, look, I know where you dwell, I know your works, and I know where you dwell, and you are right there with Satan's seat. But you are holding my name, and you have not denied my faith. And he called out even one man who was killed for this name of the Lord's sake. Even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. So these people are right in the middle of Satan's seat. But, you know, still they held on to his faith, to the faith of the Lord. Jesus said, you have not denied my faith. So there is a faith of the Lord that Jesus is referring to here. You know, and in some places, the apostles called it the faith, you know, that we should stand fast in the faith. Well, Jesus is referring to the same thing here, but he calls it denying my faith, which really means faith in him, you know. And we, you know, these people were all in, they did not deny the faith. But unfortunately, Jesus had a few things to say against them. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam. I'm going to be talking about that in a bit. Who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel and to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. So also hast thou them there that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Well, in Ephesus, it was the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Now it's become a doctrine already here among these people. Now, he says, you know, I hate these things, but you allow these things among you. Well, you better repent or else, you know, I will come unto you quickly and I will fight against them with the sword of my spirit. I mean, the sword of my mouth, sorry. And he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Now, here's the promise. He that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna. Whew, my goodness. And we give him a white stone. And then the stone, a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that received it. So, you know, there's a new name that you will receive. You know, and that new name will depict, you know, the assignment that the Lord will have for you, you know, when he sets that up in his kingdom. Hallelujah. A new name. He said, look, you won't, nobody will know it, but you that received it. Now that's a lesson right there. Just in that statement, let me digress a little bit and talk about that. Because yesterday we were talking about, you know, how in John chapter 21, Jesus was talking to Peter and said, look, you know, here's what I want you to do. And Peter was the whole time asking, what about John? And the Lord said, look, you focus on what I ask you to do. Now, so, you know, whatever thing that God has designed for your life to be, it's between you and him. It's even saying here that, look, I got a new thing coming for you that nobody will know it except you who receive it. You know, and you might think of, you know, the something that God has coded. Nobody can figure it out. It's inside these fingerprints that are in your hands. Everyone's fingerprints are different from someone else's. There's no two set of fingerprints that are the same, even for twins, you know, and there is something that's coded in there, which only the Holy Spirit can figure it out. Well, he doesn't need to figure it out. He already knows what it is, you know, but so palm readers, they try to figure it out. You know, and they have a way to cajole the people and say, well, yeah, you know, this is what it's going to be. They look at the palm, but they can't really figure it out. God has coded it in there. And I want to say this, that for every child of God that's coming into the kingdom, there is a code in heaven for them. It's in that fingerprint. And we must nourish, and those of us who are, you know, leaders and teachers, apostles, pastors, prophets, evangelists, and so on. We must nourish that code. We don't know what it is, but we must nourish it, you know, so that it will bring forth that there is something. And look, their part must be fulfilled. No one's part, you know, must be unfulfilled because nobody else can duplicate it. Just like nobody else's fingerprints will be the same. And there's a plan coded by God. He knows what it is. And our role is to nourish that, help people discover that, give them an opportunity to flourish in the thing. But God will reveal it to you because he said, Jesus said here, look, you know, you will know it. Nobody else may know it. You receive a new name in a white stone written. You know it. Nobody else might know it. You know, so, but there's a promise. This is a promise. Hidden manna also. My goodness. Now, every promise of God, we can begin to tap into them even now. Hidden manna. Blessed are those who are called. They shall eat of the manna. Hidden manna. We've talking about this a few times. You know, you might want to go back and see if you can find the lesson on the showbread and the hidden manna. Well, showbread is in plain view. Hidden manna is tucked away. But the Bible says in the book of Proverbs, you know, chapter 25 and verse 2. What does it say? Well, it is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings to search out a matter. Remember, throughout this lesson, we've been saying, or this series, that anything that is hid must be uncovered. Anything that is covered must be known. So, you know, nothing hid that shall not be revealed, nothing covered that shall not be known. Jesus spoke about that, you know, in a few places. Well, when God hides a thing, maybe this is hide and seek. You know, the way that God plays it is, you know, his own hide and seek is, well, it's his glory to hide it, but he actually intends for you to find it, but you got to search it out to find it. Now, for those of us who are kings and priests, we must search it out. It's our duty to search it out. Jesus himself said, look, I thank thee, O Father in heaven, because you have hidden these things. So God likes to play that hide and seek. You have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, but you have revealed them unto me. So there are some people that will always find these things. You know, by the grace and mercy of God, they will always be revealed. Now, they will not stay hidden forever. Deuteronomy 29:29 would give us the impression that there are some things that God hides and will never have it. But because he says the secret things belong unto God, but the things which are revealed belong unto us, the sons of men, you know, to our children and so forth. Well, yeah, maybe so, but as we were going through these lessons, you might recall that we saw what God told Daniel in Daniel chapter 12, verse 4. Seal up these things, he said, until the time of the end. Now, he didn't say seal up these things forever, but sealed up these things unto some point in time. Well, that point in time means at that point in time, the things will come unsealed. You know, because according to the book of Matthew, chapter 10 and verse 26 and other places in the Bible, we find out that there is nothing covered, you know, that shall not be revealed, and nothing hidden that shall not be known. And also the introduction in the very first chapter of this Revelation 1 was the things that God gave to his angel to show to his servants, not to hide from. You know, and, you know, last but not the least, we even see when we're not going to get to it in these lessons per se, but reading ahead, and some of you may have read this before, as Christ was opening the seals of the seven sealed book, when he got to the seventh seal, he opened it. There was silence for 30 minutes. There's never silence in heaven. They're always going, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, blessed is he that was and is to come, the Almighty. They never stop. There was silence. Something happened. And out of that silence, something else happened. We saw a mighty angel that came out, put his left foot on the sea, right foot on this land, and so forth, raised his hand to heaven, swear by him that liveth forever and ever. He had a little book in his hand, though, in Revelation chapter 10. Yeah, the book was open this time around. Wasn't sealed. And when he had cried with a loud voice, seven thunders uttered their voices. And John picked up his pen to write, because he had been told, write the things which thou hast seen, the things which are, and the things which are to be. And so he started to write. And he said, don't write these ones. Seal them up. You know, so it seemed as if some portion of the thing again was sealed. So in one place we see seal them up. Another place we see nothing shall be, you know, that is sealed, that shall not be uncovered. So how do we reconcile all these things? Even Paul himself talking about, you know, some of his experience said, look, I, you know a man one time was caught up to the third heavens and heard unspeakable things. which was not lawful for any man to write. Well, maybe and maybe not. But at the end of this experience that John had, you know, seeing all these visions and writing all these messages, in Revelation chapter 22, we see that, you know, the Lord comes back with instruction to him that says, seal not, that's right, the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. So there was a time that things were sealed. But at the time of the end, like Daniel, and at the time that John, you know, when he sees that that time is approaching, said, don't seal it anymore. Open it up. So the hidden manna that has been sealed must come unsealed. And we got to know the things that the Lord is saying to the churches. Well, sometimes things are sealed. What does it mean for something to be sealed? You know, when something is sealed, you know, we're told, he said, look, all of this is like a vision of a sealed book. He spoke about it. The learned can't read it, right? Because it is sealed. And the unlearned cannot read it because they are unlearned. You give the book, you know, to one that is learned. He says, well, I cannot read it because it is sealed. You know, and then you give it to one that is unlearned, you know, and he says, well, I cannot read it because I am unlearned. You know, so what does it mean? Even why is it sealed? So even those who are learned. Because the Lord says, God takes pleasure in hiding, you know, from even those, you know, that are learned, the things that God wants to hide. You can read it better in Isaiah chapter 29. Let's pick a couple of verses there real quickly. Verse 12 says, when you take this book, something that God hides, right? When you take it and deliver it to somebody that is learned, naturally speaking, they are learned in letters. They know Hebrew, they know Greek, they know Aramaic, they know everything. They know all the languages in which the Bible was ever written. They know it. They can translate it sideways, upside down, every which way. And they are schooled. They've got degrees and everything. They are learned. But you give the book to them and they say, well, I can't read it. So let's read it from Isaiah 29 verse 11. And the vision of all of it is become as unto you as the words of a book that is sealed. You know, which one delivered to one that is learned? And he says, well, you know, I can't read it. Because it's sealed. Well, I mean, you're the learned person. Why can't you figure it out? Well, I can't because it's sealed. Can't get in there. All right. Well, you give it to him that is unlearned. Of course, if the learned couldn't figure it out, how is the unlearned going to figure it out? So you give it to the one that's unlearned, you know, just to be fair. And then you say, well, and you read it and you say, no, I can't because I'm unlearned. Well, all right. So, but God said, look, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book because the time is at hand. So everything that has been sealed is coming unsealed, you know, and in Revelation 10 and 7, the mystery of God will be finished as he had declared to his servants, the prophets, everything coming unsealed, you know, and, but here a little, there a little, he's giving us revelation knowledge. And God warned us, we read it at the beginning of this series, how God warned us in the book of Hosea, you know, he warned us and said, look, if you reject knowledge, I will reject you as well. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I also will reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest unto me, you know, and seeing that thou hast forgotten the law of the Lord, thy God, also we forget our children. None of us want that. So, you know, better lend our ears and our heart to knowledge. This is not hard knowledge, by the way. It's revelation knowledge. Now, getting back to the message to the book of, to the folks at Pergamos, let's see how Jesus called out this thing that he hates. We already talked about doctrine of the Nicolaitans a couple of days ago. At that time, it was called deeds. Now it has grown and become a doctrine. But let's talk about the doctrine of Balaam. You'll find the story of Balaam in the Numbers 22, 23, and 24. His experience with, Balak, of the Moabites and all these things, and, this man said, look, everybody knew that Balaam was a seer, and they also knew, the enemies of Israel knew that they were a blessed people. They've heard of the things that God did for them when he brought them out of the land of Egypt and so on, And so, one of their chief enemies at the time is saying, look, these people are really growing. What am I going to do? I've got to do something about these people. So Moab, and Midianites and all of them, they said, look, these people are going to drive us out if we don't do something about it. We've seen what they've done to all the other nations. So Balak sent to Balaam, and you might know the story, interesting story of sorts. He said, look, there's a people that came out of Egypt, and they cover the face of the earth. They are over against us here. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, and curse these people for me. It's because they are too mighty. Peradventure, I will prevail if you curse them, and I may be able to smite them and drive them out of the land. Because I know that whomsoever you bless is blessed, and whosoever you curse will be cursed. And this was the message that Balak said to Balaam, Numbers 22 and verse 6. So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian, they departed with rewards of divination, in their hand, and came to Balaam. Now, that reminds me of, people who are asking, for a reward today in order for them to give the word of the Lord to people. They tell you, well, if you want this kind of word, or you want this kind of blessing, you got to sow this kind of seed. Well, to me, it sounds like rewards of divination, that's what they are doing, So they went to Balaam and offered him all these rewards and say, look, Balak, the king has sent that you should come and curse these people for me, and the man said, all right, well, let me check it out. See what, the Lord will say. And just stay here overnight. Let me figure out what the Lord's going to say. Now, this Balaam man himself, his mind was not really steady. He was kind of wishy-washy at best, for him to even consider that. But the Lord came to him and said, look, who are these men? Well, Balaam, told him. He said, well, and the Lord said, you will not go with them. You cannot curse these people because they are blessed. Whew. Thank you, Jesus. You cannot curse these people. Numbers 22 and verse 13. You will not go with them. You cannot curse these people because they are blessed. Well, they are blessed. Even if they go a-whoring and sinning against the Lord. The Lord said, that's for me to deal with them. That's not for anyone else to touch them. They're mine. And I'll deal with them and I'll correct them. But nobody is putting a curse on them because they are blessed. Thank you, Jesus. Now, Balaam rose up in the morning and gave the message, said, look, I'm not doing it. The Lord will not let me go with you. So those people went back to Balak and said, look, this man is refusing to come. So Balak sent some more people again, even more honorable people and so on. More gifts and everything. Say, look, come to me. Let nothing delay you. I pray you. Yeah, I'm going to promote you to great honor. And I want you to come and curse these people. Now, the Lord already told this man, and let's figure out what his doctrine is. The doctrine started out, gradually until it got to somewhere else. The Lord already told you don't do it. You know, he told you already, don't do it. You can't go with it. This man, you know, these people are blessed. You can't curse them. So now he goes back to the Lord because there's more gifts and more promises and promotion and so forth. He said, well, you know, what shall I do? Initially, he said, look, I'm not going to do it, even if you give me your house full of silver and gold. But in his heart, you know, he's secretly still checking it out. You know, I mean, so this is a warning. He already knows what the Lord said. You know, some months ago, I covered the subject of doing God's will. His active will and, you know, passive will. Active will is what commands you right now. Passive will is what he has already commanded, perhaps in the past. Maybe he's not saying it right now, but you know it's what he wants, or you know it's what he doesn't want. He may not be speaking it right now at the moment, but he's already told it to you. Now, this man already knew what God wanted or didn't want, but yeah, he said, well, let me check this thing out. So he went back to God, and God's anger, listen to this. God's anger was kindled against the man, you know, because, you know, so the Lord told him, kind of like a tongue in the cheek thing. Well, okay, go. See, look, I'm going to tell you something right now, ladies and gentlemen. And this is not really where the doctrine is, but there's a lot of lessons in the story of Balaam. When God put his word out there, don't try to make God to change his word to suit your ways, because if God changed his word for you, he'll kill you for it. You know, because God's not going to change his word. And if God tried to change his word because you pester him and you were disobedient, and God said, okay, fine. But he'll try to kill you for it too. So this man, finally, God said, okay, fine, go with them, you know. But in the meantime, the angel of the Lord said, well, this man is a rebellious, you know, prophet. I'm going to kill him. Angel of the Lord stood right there trying to kill the prophet. And at that time, his greed and everything had blinded him. He can't even see. I mean, this one was a seer. He saw everything, you know. But at this point, he can't see the angel of the Lord standing right there ready to kill him. But in the meantime, his donkey that he was riding, God opened the eyes of the donkey. The donkey saw the angel with the drawn sword. The donkey moved out of the way, you know, and the Balaam's like, why are you moving out of the way? Go this way. Slap the donkey around. And when the donkey tried to go that way, the angel stood right there again. One more step and I'm going to slay you, but I'm going to keep the donkey alive. The donkey moved again. You know, this time around, he hit against the wall somewhere, and Balaam was furious. Three times knocked the donkey around. So finally, God opened the mouth of the donkey. Can you believe it? I mean, this is one of the most weird stories in this Bible. Can you believe that, you know, God opened the mouth of that donkey? And the donkey actually spoke, you know, spoke to the mad prophet, you know, said, look, why did you smite me? I mean, am I not your donkey that you have ridden all these years? I mean, did you ever know that I used to disobey you or was I used to doing this kind of thing? Did I not go anywhere you wanted me to go? Why did you do this to me? And say, well, because you mocked me these three times. I tell you go this way, you go the other way. I tell you to go this way, slide in some more. And the donkey said, look, you know, you think I'm doing this by myself? And right there, the angel of the Lord opened the eyes of the crazy prophet. You know, and then he saw the angel of the Lord with the drawn sword. And he said, my goodness, one more step, I would have had your head. If not for this, your donkey that saved you. You know, why are you smiting him for? I told you not to go, but you wanted to go anyway. You know, and I'm right here, I'll kill you for it. So ladies and gentlemen, this is very serious. You know, I'm laughing when I'm saying it because this story, I always laugh when I read it. But it carries a very serious message. Don't try to get God to change what he said. If he did it, you know, he might kill you for it. You know, so he warned this man, don't do it. Don't go. They are blessed. You can't curse them. But the man said, well, let me check it out again. You know, because of more promises of higher promotion and everything. Anyway, finally, the Lord said, okay, well, I'm going to let you leave, but you go, but you say only what I put in your words. I mean, your mouth to say. So we finally get there. You know, Balak chides him for not coming early. He said, look, I'm here anyway. You know, but look, listen, I'm not good. I'm only going to say what the Lord puts in my mouth. So, well, come, let me show you these people. Take him up somewhere. Say, look, I want you to curse these people. Look at them. You know, they are great people and everything. We know them and we're afraid of them. But if you put a curse on them, we will prevail against them. Finally, the man told him, look, I cannot curse whatsoever is blessed. And I love that. You know, Numbers 23 and 23, read the whole of the three chapters, 22, 23, and 24. But listen to Numbers 23 and 23. It says, surely there is no enchantment against Jacob, and there is no divination against Israel. I can't do it. You know, I cannot do it. According to this time, it shall be said of Jacob and of Israel, what had God wrought? Ladies and gentlemen, if you are truly in the light, you are truly a child of God, this thing can be said of you as well. There is no enchantment. Don't even worry about it. Everybody, you know, some people talk about somebody is doing this, they are sending this arrow, they are doing it. For me, there is no enchantment. There is no divination. You know, I got the shield of faith. In fact, I've got like a force field around me. Glory to God. You know, because, you know, I'm a child of God. You can do whatever. I surely gather together, but not by me, saith the Lord. They that gather against you shall fall, for thy sake. And the psalmist even said, look, when they came up against me privately to try to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and they fell. Now that's the posture of the true child of God. Never mind what anybody is cooking. They can try to cook it, but it will not prosper. No weapon, Isaiah 54 and 17, that is formed against you shall prosper. Hallelujah. They will try to form it, but it won't prosper. Even in the words of Job chapter 5 and verse 12, the Bible says that the Lord disappoints the devices of the wicked. You know, they have these devices. They have tokens of liars. They put things together, incantations. They take your picture, they take your DNA, they put all kinds of things. They try to call things over you and so forth. But he said, look, the Lord disappoints their devices so that their hands cannot perform any of their enterprise. It's not that, you know, they don't have enterprise against you. It's not that they don't have device, but it can't prosper. Glory to God. You know, this is the posture of the people of God. So God showed this man, and this man was a poet. I mean, this Balaam man, I mean, he can, you know, say, look, Balaam, you know, he was a poet. I mean, he took up his parable and he said a lot of things, which I don't have time to go into all of it today. But the bottom line was when he couldn't do it, you know, and the man kept saying, you know, I'll take you higher, look at them from this angle. Still couldn't do it. Go to this angle. Still couldn't do it. Go to that angle. So finally, Balak, the king, you know, was wrought with this guy. Said, look, I brought you here to curse these people, but you blessed them all together. Because, you know, Balaam brought out and said, look, let me tell you what's going to happen with these people at the end. What they're going to do to you. You know, they're going to destroy you. I mean, these people, you know, they are going to be a strong people. And he told, you know, all kinds of incredible things, you know, which was really on the blessing side. But he couldn't put a curse on Israel, you know, so. But later on, even though it's not here in this Numbers 22, 23, 24, we find out in Numbers 31 and verse 16 that there was actually something that Balaam did, which was revealed to Moses. And Moses, he called it out, you know. And what he called out was that, you know, Balaam, if you read Numbers 31 and verse 16, this is what Christ was actually saying to Pergamos. See, Balaam actually gave counsel, you know, to this Balak. He said, look, you cannot curse these people, and I can't do it. But I know how you can get them to be on the wrong side of the Lord, how the Lord can become angry with them. They're a chosen people. I can't curse them because they are blessed. I cannot curse whom the Lord has blessed. He said, but here's what you do. You know, the Lord had already warned them not to intermingle and marry, you know, all these women from your side and stuff like that, because, you know, they're going to, you know, turn their hearts away from the Lord. So you go there, send your women among them to entice them, you know, to seduce them, you know, eventually, and, you know, bring in all your things, your idols and so forth, you know, and, you know, let them eat those things offered to idol. Let them mingle their seed with your women, and let your women come in there and seduce them, commit fornication. Then the wrath of God will be against them. So Balaam actually taught Balak these things. He said, wow. And so the man, you know, began to send, you know, various things, you know. And there was one that even, you know, it's a story where one person even had the audacity to bring a Midianite woman into the camp, you know, right in the face of Moses to provoke the Lord. And he took a man called Phinehas, you know, that took a spear and got killed the man and got the wrath of God from the camp. Anyway, interesting stories. I don't want to get too far into those, but Jesus is calling that story out here. Let's get back to Pergamos. Calling that story out here, he said, look, you know, the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak, you know, how to cause these people to sin, put a stumbling block before them, and so forth. Now, stumbling block, let's talk about that. You know, now, you know, Paul himself wrote, he said, look, you know, I will not put a stumbling block before my brother for whom Christ died, even though in my heart I know that I can do all these things. But look, if my brother is weak or my sister is weak, you know, I'm going to, you know, check myself to help them along. You know, but sometimes people actually put a stumbling block. And that's the devil. That's the devil's A1 tool we're seeing here. You know, say, look, the way you cause them to miss the favor of God, or you cause God to withdraw his favor and his blessing from them, is figure out a way that you make them to go against the word of the Lord. And now that's a tactic which the devil is still using till today. You know, people say, well, you know, a little lie, you know. So let's talk about the doctrine of Balaam. A little changing of it, you know. God already told you the word, change it a little bit because of greed of promise of wealth and promotion. You know, now, some of these, you know, seers, so-called, that we have today, a lot of them are on this app. You know, they're just like Balaam. They know the right thing, you know, but, you know, because of gain and because of whatever, they still try to make merchandise of the people. You know, and some people, some of them in their hearts, they're actually darkness. I try to put evil before the people. And there's a lot of seducing spirits that are out there now. There's a lot of spirits from aqua, spirits from the sea. There's a lot of demonic spirits, there's satanic altars. There's all kinds of things that are out there today. You know, disembodied spirits are entering into people, trying to seduce, you know, children of God, particularly ministers. Try to seduce them and so forth. Commit fornication and do all of these things and get all kinds of things mingled in there. And Jesus said, look, I hate these things. You know, these things I hate, but you allowed them and you did not call them out and put them out. You know, so, you know, anytime that you see these things, don't participate. You may not be the authority to put them out, but if you participate, then it's the same thing. He said, because Jesus said, you have these things which you allow. You know, so they're allowing these things. And if you submit yourself to these practices that God hates, then you're just as guilty, you know, guilty by association, you know, and so on and so forth. You know, so Jesus called out these things, said, look, I hate these things. You're going to have to repent. Oh, I'm going to come against you and fight with you. The sword of my mouth. You don't want that because you can't win. you know, and, but Jesus, he come back and said, look, but if you overcome though, you know, you got to overcome the spirit of the age. You got to overcome this doctrine of Balaam. Now, there's a lot more that I can say about this doctrine of Balaam, but I want to keep this room short. Maybe some of you will talk about it, you know, but, you know, this doctrine, anything that tries to seduce you from the word of God to go after strange flesh and what God has not commanded, anything that is out there, you know, and the devil, he understands all these things, you know. And so, you know, he said, look, that's what I got to do. Everything, the devil has no originality himself, but he's been around long enough to learn a few things, you know, from, you know, when the devil he saw in Genesis chapter 11, where God said that, look, these people, they are united. They have a common cause and there's nothing that can stand before them as long as they are united. This thing they want to build, this tower to heaven, they will do it too. Because nothing will stand before them as long as they are united. Well, let's scatter them a bit so they won't understand each other. Because I don't want them to do this thing, but they will do it if they are united. So they'll say, ah, all right. So that's how you do it. Make sure that the people don't see eye to eye. Then they can't accomplish anything. So he got that. You know, so devil, you know, all kinds of tactics, failure, put burdens upon the people. And so forth. Let them be this, let them be that, let them not be able to have time for the Lord. They will say, ah, that's how you do it. All right. Put more burdens upon the people today. Do all of that. Well, Balaam, you know, same thing, you know, do all of these things, you know, trickery and stuff, you know, I say, ah, they will say, oh, that's how you do it. All right. I put a stumbling block in front of them and cause them to go away from the word of God, you know, and so on. And then the God, anger will be kindled against them, you know. So, but here is the warning that I actually want to focus on. When we already know what God hates, why would we want to ask God again if God would allow it? This was the problem with Balaam. God already said, you can't do it. You cannot curse these people because they are blessed. So he went back and said, let me check this thing out. Let's see what God will say again. What do you want God to say again? He already told you, you know. And so by the time God said, okay, fine. But the Lord was sent an angel to go and kill him on the way. And so that's a dangerous, dangerous place to be. Now, this madness of the prophet at that time, couldn't even see the angel. This madness for gain, you know, his greed for promotion and things like that, you know, blinded his eyes, you know, so he couldn't even see. And it took his donkey to save his life, you know, and one more step and the donkey not turned away, the prophet would have been dead, slain by the angel of the Lord right there. And this is something he should have seen, but he couldn't see it, blinded by his greed. You know, now we are told, you know, in other places in the Bible that we talk about this Balaam, you know, there was never a good reference to this Balaam throughout the Bible. And, you know, in one place he's called, a mad prophet, you know, and so forth, you know, and, you know, in 2 Peter chapter 2, you know, let's look at, you know, how Peter put it. You know, there's many references to this Balaam in throughout the scriptures, but never a good reference, never one. 2 Peter chapter 2, let's see how Peter put it. He said, look, you know, looking for where I'm going to start from. Okay. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations, starting from verse 9. And to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government, Presumptuous they are, soft-willed, and they're not even afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring non-railing accusations against them before the Lord. Now, these, as natural bruised beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil. Now, this chapter is so deep. Speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. And they shall receive the reward of unrighteousness. You know, because they count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are, and blemishes, spotting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. Their eyes are full of adultery. They cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart that they have exercised with covetous practices. Cursed children who have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. He was rebuked for his iniquity, even the dumb ass, speaking with a man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. So you can see that there was never any good thing at the end written about this Balaam guy, you know, who started out right, but his heart was perverted because he loved the wages of unrighteousness. He loved the rewards of divination. Even the Lord told him not to do it. And, you know, he wanted to do it anyway. So let's be careful. And Jesus warned this church. You have these practices in your midst. So I've even gone, even the Nicolaitans, you have it. They suppress the people, divide and conquer. They think they're the only ones that have the word. And the others, you can't read the Bible. You can't hear it. We're the only one that can hear it from God and tell it to you. You know, come to us. You know, we're the prophet. We're the this, we're the that. And listen, I've been trying to encourage people, you know, each one of us, we can also actually walk with God in the prophetic yourself. You don't need to be looking for a prophetic word here and there. Once people know that you are looking for that, they're going to pray on you. Now, does God have real prophets that can give a true prophetic word? Oh, absolutely. But what about you? Are you a child of God? I mean, can you hear his voice? Well, absolutely. My sheep hear my voice, you know, and a stranger they will not follow, for they know not this voice of strangers. You know, if you are a God's child, you should be hearing the voice of God yourself. And don't let any mad, insane seer try to make merchandise of you. Now, on the other hand, Jesus warned these people. He said, look, if you do actually overcome these things, it's a blessing for you. It's called the hidden manna. Yeah, you have a right to it. I also give you something special. You will be the only one that will know it. Nobody else will. It's a lot of promises. And throughout these lessons of the messages of Christ to the churches, he would always give what we call the overcomers blessing and reward at the end of, you know, each of those messages to the churches. Theirs here is the hidden manna. Well, it is hidden. Jesus even spoke about, you know, the kingdom in parables most of his time. And they said, why do you speak to them in parables? And his answer was intriguing in Matthew chapter 13. Because he spoke many parables and the disciples came, you know, afterwards and asked him, why do you speak in parables all the time? And Jesus said, well, I speak in parables because to them it is not given, you know, but to you it is. You know, because, you know, the word of Isaiah spoken up against them, that hearing they shall hear and not understand, and seeing they shall see and not perceive, and their heart is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes have been closed so that they should not see with their eyes, hear with their ears and should understand. Matthew chapter 13, you know, verses 13 to about 16. But blessed are your eyes, glory to God, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Now, let him that hath an ear hear what the Lord is saying to the churches. So far, only Smyrna was the church without rebuke. So rebuke for Ephesus. We see a rebuke here for Pergamos. But we also see, even in the midst of the rebuke, there are some commendations. These people, even though they were surrounded with satanic altars, the seat of Satan, they still knew how to hold on to the faith. Well, the only thing was that, you know, they put up with all the wrong practices that were going in there. You know, so they should call it out, stood against it, you know, and so on and so forth. But they allowed those things, and Jesus called it out. Well, that's going to be our lesson today, and I'll keep this one short and allow, you know, for various reactions from others for about the next 45 minutes or so. You can do that, and I have to close this room early today. So I am going to pray, and I'll ask the Lord to continue to reveal things to us. Do you know there is something about the Word of God? It's called the fountain of the water of life. Jesus said, and God said it too, you know, let him that is athirst, in Isaiah 55, let him come unto me and take of the fountain of the water of life freely. The fountain is like something always fresh coming out of there. You know, so even after you've left this room, as you meditate on it, the Holy Spirit will continue to reveal even more things to you. Especially praise the Lord. The Holy Spirit will reveal things to you for days, even to follow. Now, but your mind must be on the Word of God. You just think, you say, that word that we had heard in the room today, you know, what did it all mean? And the Lord continue to reveal even more things to you. But why is the Lord saying these things to us at this time? Remember, it's called the preparation series, you know, for us to clean up and clean house, get our house in order, and the things that Jesus hates, let's get them out of there, out of our lives. So that, because he's coming for a church that is without spot and without blame, without wrinkle and without blemish. But a side lesson that came out of this today is that you are the blessed of the Lord. Don't you ever forget it. You are the blessed of the Lord. And no one can put an enchantment or a divination against you. While there are peeping spirits and there are muttering spirits, they will peep, but they can't see you. Hallelujah. There is a path which no fowl knoweth, and a vulture's eye has not seen. They can't see you. Hallelujah. Because you are hidden in the secret place of the Most High, under the shadow of the Almighty. That's right. You know, but now, if you allow your heart to be afraid and say, well, they're throwing things against me, they're saying this, they're snuffing out my light, they have enchantments against me. Well, then, you know, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. Job said in Job 3 and 25, the thing which I greatly feared has come upon me. Well, when you fear the thing great enough, it might even actually come upon you. So let's be careful now. You know, read the words of Job 3:25 carefully. What you are afraid of might just come upon you. That's why Jesus always said, fear not. Hallelujah. Get that fear out of there. Stand fast in the faith. You know, having done all, stand. And remember, there is no enchantment. I want everybody to memorize Numbers 23 and 23. That's one of the greatest things that came out of the story of Balaam. He figured it out. And he said, look, you know, if you try to curse them, you can't do it. But what the people are going to be saying for them is, wow, see what the Lord has wrought for them. That's right. Numbers 23 and 23, your memory verse for today. You know, learn it, digest it, you know, let it sink into you and use it reference for yourself all the time. You know, that should be your posture. There can be no enchantment against. Put your name there where you see Jacob and Israel. You know, surely there is no enchantment against me. Neither is there any divination against my life. Hallelujah. According to this time, it shall be said of me what God hath wrought for him. So put it like that. Read the verse, know it, let it sink in and use it. That's the summary of the story of Balaam. Even though he did some evil and tried to get the people to sin and so forth, which of course some of them fell for it and anger was kindled against them. But let's look at the positive side of this lesson. He found out that you cannot put a curse on God's people. Thank you, Jesus. And so we ourselves must know that you can't do it. You know, and that's my posture. I know it. I've known it all my life. You can't do it. It's not going to work. If you even try it, it's not even going to work. I don't even waste my time with that. You know, because I know that I am under the shadow of the Almighty. Now, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High, even he shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. May the Lord pull you in, you know, through reading the word, meditating on it, repeating his word and praising him, that you get into that secret place. And there you have the confidence that you are under the shadow of the Almighty. And no divination, peeping, muttering, or otherwise can do you any harm. For he that is blessed of the Lord cannot be cursed of any man. Father, we thank you, Lord, for all your children that's in this room today. And thank you for this lesson. And thanks for the warning also to desist from following the ways that try to put stumbling blocks before the people. And to have our antennas up, that we ourselves were not deceived, you know, by lying spirits, spirits of fornication, spirits, you know, that try to bring in idols and different things. And what's an idol? And, you know, an idol is really nothing in this world or what we make of it. Anything that we place ahead of the Lord and ahead of his word becomes idols in our lives. So may the Lord grant every one of us the grace to avoid the things that bring anger from the Lord, but to also remember that we are the blessed of the Lord and no man can put a curse on that which is blessed. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen.